I want to share some good news with you, is that Kay is on the mend, my colleague Kay. You will have noticed she's not been around for a few weeks. That's because she's had a really quite bad infection, respiratory infection. She was quite bad until Wednesday, and then Thursday kind of turned a corner and is feeling much better. As a consequence of her not being well, I've actually taken this preach off of her. Not that she wrote it. It's all my work, I hasten to underline. But it would have been Kay speaking. And I'm somewhat saying that as an apology, because you end up with 5 weeks of me in the row, for which I'm incredibly sorry. But hey, it's God's word, and it's always powerful. It's always active. And God is going to speak to us this morning as we come to his word. Whether I'm sharing it or Kay was sharing it is an irrelevance. It's still God's word. So this morning we carry on with our teaching series, which we began last weekend, thinking about the story of Joseph. We joined Joseph last weekend. Do you remember he was in a pit? Eventually, by the time we get to the end of this teaching series, he's going to be in a palace. And this morning we discover Joseph in a prison, from the pit to the palace via a prison. There's something of a recurring theme that comes out in the story of Joseph, and it's the story of his faithfulness, whatever his circumstance. And we see that this morning. We see Joseph being faithful, even in the midst of persistent temptation. The story so far, Joseph is 17 years of age. He's been tricked into slavery by his brothers. They threw him into a pit. They sell him to some traveling merchants who were on their way to Egypt, very significant location that they're traveling towards. And last weekend, we saw how God was with Joseph, even in, especially in, a time of difficulty and adversity. And in a sense, that message continues this morning. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 39, which is where we're looking today, says this: the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Isn't that amazing? Joseph was in a pit and he seemed to do okay. Today we're going to find him in a prison in a difficult situation as he's being traded as a slave. And we discover that God was with Joseph even in adversity. Now, as we join the story today, Joseph has been taken to Egypt. He's been further slave traded again. This time he's been sold into the household of Potiphar to be Potiphar's slave. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. And Potiphar is so impressed with all that he sees in Joseph, because Joseph works so hard, that he recognized that God must be with him. Isn't that amazing? That as somebody works hard and diligently, if somebody is faithful and trustworthy, other people spot that God must be with you. So much so that Potiphar decides he's going to put Joseph in charge of his entire household, as we're about to hear. Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to read from verse 4. If you've got a Bible, do open it. I'd encourage you to open your Bible as we read it and listen to the story. Here we go. Joseph found himself... found favor in the eyes of and became Potiphar's attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Anyone need a Joseph in their house? Now, Joseph was well built and he was handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me," but he refused. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to come back to the story. So the first thing that we learn about integrity, which is our theme for this morning, is that integrity is not dependent upon our circumstances, but it is entirely dependent upon our character, a character that hopefully has been formed and developed before we find ourselves facing temptation. Now, Joseph was a man who I can identify with. He had exactly the same problem as me. Verse 6, he was handsome and he was very well built. Joseph was a bit buff. He was a bit of a looker. And this gift made him a target for wrong intent, this time in the eyes of Mrs. P, Mrs. Potiphar. Now, having been sold as a slave, I guess Joseph could have concluded, couldn't he? Well, if this is my lot for life, then I need to try and find joy wherever I can find it. I imagine being a slave, even with great responsibility, probably wasn't much fun. So Joseph could have said, do you know what? Life is tough. I'm going to find some joy somewhere. And Mrs. P is offering it. Why don't I find some joy in that relationship? But his response could not be more contrasting, could it? Verse 9, it simply says, but he refused. But he refused. He refused temptation. He refused to pursue momentary pleasure over his eternal security with God. He refused to choose worldly gain over his relationship with God. He refused to lose his heavenly blessing with God in order that he could gain earthly blessing from a person who was in a position of authority. You see, Joseph's status as a slave and even his difficult circumstances did not prevent him from living a life of moral excellence. Now, Joseph was a man who had rightly made integrity a really big deal in his life. Why did he do that? Because Joseph knew that God made a big deal out of integrity. Integrity, well, no, is a choice. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who has accidentally slipped into integrity. Nobody slips into integrity. You find yourself being a person of integrity because you've made a conscious choice. That's how you're going to choose to live. Integrity means doing the right thing at all times, in all circumstances, regardless of whether anybody else is watching you. It's having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the consequences might be for doing that right thing. Integrity is all about the alignment of our inner values and our attitude with our outward words and our actions. If integrity were to speak, integrity would say this: I've drawn a line in my head, and my heart is not going to allow my feet to cross that line. I've drawn a line in my head, and my heart will not allow my feet to cross that line. We know, don't we, that building integrity, a lifestyle of integrity, takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. And yet we can lose that lifestyle of integrity in a moment with a poor decision. Now, we need to be clear this morning. When we speak about integrity, I'm not talking about reputation. Reputation is who people think you are. Integrity is all about your character, and it's all about who you really are. We can say, can't we, integrity is not about what we look like on a Sunday morning. Integrity really is discovered in the ordinary, everyday life experience. It's found in the pursuit of life. It's especially found when we find ourselves in a pit or in a prison or in a crisis in life. That's where we really discover if we're people of integrity. Now, sadly, you don't need to look too far if you read the Christian press to discover there are loads of Christian leaders who have fallen from grace and who have lapsed in their integrity. But the truth is, this isn't just about Christian leaders. Any one of us who would say we're a follower of Jesus are at risk of falling because of a lapse of integrity. The temptation of lapsing our integrity is immense for every single one of us. And I'm not just talking here, although the Bible text is about sexual sin, I'm not just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about that temptation that none of us are immune from, the temptation of gaining power, the temptation of cutting a few corners so that I can benefit somehow in life, the temptation of just withdrawing the constraints that we might normally have around our morality. Here's something if you're a mathematician this morning, if you're not, tune out. The word integrity comes from the same root word as the word integer, which in maths, John, Jeanette, am I right, is something to do with a whole number. There you go, I checked it with the maths teachers. A whole number, an integer in maths, not a fraction, but a whole. A person of integrity is an integer, a whole person, somebody who is undivided, perhaps, we might say. Now, if you or I are somebody who are really pursuing and striving to have a lifestyle of integrity, then I think the story of Joseph is really worth noting this morning. What I'm about to read to you, you'll discover that that Joseph proactively sought to avoid people who were not trustworthy, i.e. Mrs. P. How does he respond to her advances? Verse 8, it says, but he refused. But 2, he chooses he's going to hold her at arm's length and her poor morals at arm's length, and he names her advances for exactly what they are. Let's read on, second part of verse 9. It says this, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God, Joseph says. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. Now, Joseph seemed to know that if someone is dishonest in any area of their life, then there's a very strong, safe assumption that they're probably going to be dishonest in many areas of their life. And so Joseph in our story adopts the right strategy. Verse 10, he says he refused to go to bed with her, and better still than that, to even be near her. There's somebody without integrity who is trying to tempt me. I'm going to run away and keep as far away as I can. There's an old saying that says, when you lie down with dogs, you get fleas. I realize that's very unkind to dogs, but I guess it makes the point, doesn't it? If we are willing to surround ourselves with dishonest people, people who lack integrity, then we're likely to end up following a pattern. Firstly, we'll endure their behavior by being around them. Secondly, we might be tempted to accept their behavior as being okay. And then finally and thirdly, we might end up adopting their behavior if we spend enough time around such people. If you want to build a lifestyle of integrity, then surround yourself with people of integrity. Surround yourself with whole, undivided, integer type people. So our first learning point, our integrity should never be determined by our circumstance or by the people who surround us. It should flow out of an already established good relationship or an already established desire to be more like our Savior Jesus. We should never be afraid of doing the right thing, even when doing the right thing is the difficult thing to do. Now, as I've read and reread these scripture verses in preparation for this morning, that combination of words in verse 10 just keeps on jumping off the pages at me. She spoke to Joseph, Mrs. P spoke to Joseph day after day, day after day. Even though he'd refused quite categorically in verse 8 to be with her, even though he refused to go to bed with her or be anywhere near her, it says that she spoke to Joseph day after day after day after day. Isn't temptation wearying? Satan's greatest delight is to grind you down day after day after day after day until eventually you cave in to the temptation that he has been putting before you. That's been my life experience. I don't know if it's yours. Pride is my constant, persistent temptation. What's yours? That's a somewhat rhetorical question. Don't shout your answer out. But pride is mine. You know that thing, that itch that just won't stop itching no matter how many times you try and scratch it. And let me underline again, this is not only about sexual sin. This is a truth that covers a whole multitude of things, from donuts to affairs, to tax dodging, to stealing, to gambling, to neglectful attitudes, to your bad temper. All of these things are covered. Day after day, the text says, Mrs. P tried to seduce him, saying, come to bed with me. Temptation is persistent. It's really persistent, but how do we deal with it so that that temptation doesn't turn into a sin? Now, let me say this really clearly. Being tempted is not a sin. The sin is when we cave into that temptation and we act out that thing that we're being tempted with. But to be tempted is not, in and of itself, a sin. Now, Joseph's response to this temptation, this persistent temptation, I think, is crucial. Not only does he refuse the invitation, but you'll discover in what we're going to read, he also states his reason for his refusal. Joseph said, verses 8 to 9, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Why? Because you are his wife. He's clearly saying what the problem is here. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, I think Joseph's response reveals two things to us. Firstly, Joseph realizes the importance of trust. There's an earthly dimension to his response. Joseph recognized that Potiphar, by some amazing miracle, has placed him in charge of this household and given him immense trust, and Joseph is determined not to betray that trust. There's an earthly dimension to his response. But secondly, and more importantly than this, Joseph recognizes that this is not only an earthly problem, a betrayal of Potiphar, but actually, if he were to cave into this temptation, it would be a sin against his God. He knew that integrity before God is way more important than any temporary pleasure, an earthly dimension and a heavenly dimension. When we cave into temptation, there's always an earthly and always a heavenly dimension to caving in and committing that sin. Temptation is persistent. Now, all of us will wrestle with a temptation. It's probably different, or it might be the same as Joseph's wrestle, but it's a wrestle nonetheless. How do we mitigate against falling into the trap of temptation? Well, Joseph's strategy was to keep God close and to keep temptation at arm's length. What a brilliant strategy. As we live out our everyday lives, let's keep God close and let's keep temptation, whatever that is, at arm's length. That's really not that simple, is it? Because the problem is, and this was true for Joseph and it's probably true for you and I, is that that refusal, keeping God close, even keeping temptation at arm's length, does not end the temptation. Let's read on. Going to read a bit of a chunk here. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. Nobody is about. Who's going to see what's going on? She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servant. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave that you brought to us has come to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. When his master heard the story that his wife had told, saying, this is how your slave has treated me, he burned with anger. I bet he did. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners are confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, guess what? The Lord was with him. Whilst he was in the prison, the Lord was with him. You see, Joseph's refusal did not end the temptation. It simply got him into more hot water. Mrs. P persisted, and then one day, because somehow, how did it happen? They ended up together alone. She caught Joseph by his cloak, and she says to him, come to bed with me. Joseph leaves his cloak, and he ran out of the house. You see, Joseph chose to flee rather than stay and argue or negotiate or prove his innocence. He got out of the trouble as quickly as he could. And sometimes, maybe even as you start thinking about your particular temptation that you wrestle with, would you recognize the best and the most biblical God-honoring response to temptation sometimes is to flee? When we know that staying will lead us into a path of sin, we have to have the courage to walk away, or better still, run away if your Zimmer frame can go that fast, even if it costs us. Even if it costs us. Did you notice in the story that Joseph's integrity came at a price? Integrity often comes at a price, but it is always worth the sacrifice. Doing the right thing is not always the easy thing. Potiphar's wife, humiliated, scorned, falsely accuses Joseph. Potiphar gets really angry, throws him into prison. It was in prison that Joseph experienced the reality that integrity sometimes gets you into deeper trouble. But it was in prison too he recognized the reward, that God was with him even in prison. God was with him because of his integrity. And you know, here's the good news. Joseph's story doesn't end in the dungeon, because God always honors integrity. Let's read on, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You see, God always honors integrity. can you see that yet again, Joseph is being given a position of trust? Why? Because he is a man of integrity. He previously was given a position of trust because he was a hard worker. He was faithful. He could be trusted. God honors his integrity. We see that coming out over and over and over again in those stories. And I think the same is true for us. God honors us when we are men and women of integrity. When we're willing to stand firm in integrity, even if that's the difficult choice to make, God is with us. He may not deliver us from the immediate consequences, but he always honors our integrity. I wonder what your wrestle is this morning. What's the itch that just won't stop itching? Two things you can do. Go and see the doctor, because it could be a medical condition. The second thing you can do is bring God close and hold temptation at arm's length. The temptation might not go away, but it's a great strategy to avoid your temptation turning into sin. Where are you itching this morning? It's a rhetorical question, but it's rhetorical only to me and those people around you, because there is a God who knows your response this morning and understands your wrestle. I just wonder, as I draw to a close, whether we can be still for just a moment. Close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to do anything this morning except have a conversation with God, who by his Spirit already probably is stirring in you that thing. For me, it's pride. I wonder what it is for you, that thing that just won't go away. Lord, this morning over that thing, we do what Joseph did. We name that temptation for what it is. We want to say to you this morning that we want to draw a God-honoring line in our heads that our hearts will not allow our feet to cross. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, as we face this temptation, we want to be a people who honor Jesus, who are more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. We want to be a people who draw you close to us, God, who know your presence, who continue to know your blessing in our lives. And Lord, we choose today to say to that temptation that we hold it at arm's length. We want nothing to do with it. Lord, by your Spirit, equip us, give us even this morning the resources to flee from that temptation, to set our hearts, orientate our hearts towards you and you alone. Lord, we thank you that this is a shared wrestle. None of us alone in this journey, unless we're Jesus, who was the only one who was tempted and yet did not sin. Lord, we recognize this morning our need for your grace, our need for your love. And we affirm again together, as we did at the very beginning of this service, and we do so again as we end, that you are a faithful God. Your faithfulness is great, and we say thank you. Thank you that you love us and desire to journey with us. We worship you together as a community of your people, as individuals, and say continue the good work that you've begun in us until one day it comes to completion. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.